Good morning. Welcome, welcome. Happy February. It's hard to believe we've already exhausted one of the months of 2026. Where did it go? Where did it go? This morning, we're going to start a series. And so far this year, as our leadership team has prayed, we've heard two sermon series that we're going to do. Today, we're going to start the first one, and we're going to go through the book of James. And then later in the year, we don't know exactly what timing yet, but we know we're going to do a series on the armor of God. And so that'll be pretty powerful. So those are two things that we've heard, at least from the pulpit, that we're going to be moving in that direction. This morning, when we sort of ask God, why James, right? You know, you say, Holy Spirit, what would you have us do this year? And you hear something. And then typically my process is to go back to the Lord and say, okay, why? What are you after? Why would you have James, like not last year, or not 2 years ago, but why this year? What is significant about the book of James in this season for this grouping of people, right at this time? And so the things that we heard, pretty specific, was that there's key foundations and spiritual truths that are embedded in the book of James that are for now. Like there's something about this season that we're in, this sort of situation of life that we're facing, that there's these key foundations and spiritual truths that will be applicable. And then the second thing we heard was that it's an on-ramp to embrace honor and humility. That there's something embedded in the words of James and the scripture of James that is an on-ramp for us in our walks of becoming more and more like Jesus, of embracing honor and humility. And then the last thing we heard was that it will lead to increased growth in kingdom community. And that there's things that are embedded in the book of James that have to deal with community and how we relate with one another, and that the fruit will be increased growth to that end. So that's some of what you can look forward to. The reality is we're not going to go through the book verse by verse, right? Like we've done that with some other scriptures and other books. But it's more sort of these key themes that God's highlighting in the book of James. And so, today we're going to start in chapter one. And the reality is that there's going to be two messages out of chapter one today and next week. And then we're just going to keep going. And Lisa and I are going to tag team this series. And so this series will take us through the end of March, I believe it is. So just so you know, that's what you can look forward to in the next 2 months. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 1, verse 1. And it gives us a little bit of context about the author and about who they're writing to. And it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And so the author is James. Now there's some debate, right? If you guys who like debate about who the James is, which James is it? Most people, most scholars believe that it's the brother of Jesus. That's where most people land, but there's some that don't believe it's the brother of Jesus. They believe it's a different James. And the brother of Jesus was a prominent leader in the early church. He was significant in shaping the early church. And he wrote to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. What's that, right? So it's Jewish believers. They believe in Jesus, but they're from the Jewish faith. And they've been scattered because of persecution all across the known world, right? And that's who he's writing to. These Jewish believers that have been scattered because of persecution, and he's writing to them in a way to encourage and exhort them and that kind of thing. The reality is that if you look at the text of James, it is appropriate or applicable to any believer, right? So it's not just for that season or just for that time, just for that segment or grouping of people that he was specifically writing to, but it is appropriate and applicable for all of us, right? If you have a relationship with Jesus. And today he highlighted out of this first section of James, three main truths. And so we're going to go in these three. They're connected a little bit. You'll see how they're connected, but the reality is there's three themes that are going to jump out for today in this message. And so the first one starts in verse 2 of James chapter 1. And it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So count it all joy. Get excited. Celebrate. You guys ready to celebrate? Yeah. When you meet trials of various kinds. You still excited?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. These are things that you weren't planning on. Things that you simply run into. Trials of various kinds. I love that because it's not specific. It could have to do with any aspect of your life or any arena that's going on around you. It's a trial that comes at you. Are any of you experiencing trials of various kinds right now? Right? There's some of you that are, right? And if you are, James says, count it all joy. Right? And I think that's a curious statement. For the majority of people who read that, they think that's a ludicrous statement. It makes no sense. Why would I count this trial that's coming against me as joy? How could I count it as joy? And the why is sort of embedded in the next verse where it says, the testing of your faith, and if we use the Hebrews 11:6 definition of faith, right? That's that one that Pastor Lisa likes to quote a lot. But it's a belief in the confidence that God exists, right? So if you believe that God exists and you believe that he rewards those who seek him, you have a measure of faith. Every believer has this, right? If you believe that he exists and you believe that he rewards those who seek him. So it sort of positions, if you believe he exists, but he's not a rewarder of those who seek him, you're not going to seek him. You're not going to pursue him. So, but if you believe that there's something that good happens when I pursue the living God, when I press in for the more, right, there's a measure of faith that you have, that I have. And it says that the testing of your faith or the trials are such that they invite you to question the truth about who God is, or the truth about your identity, or the truth about how the kingdom operates, and that somehow in the midst of testing your faith, that it produces steadfastness. What's steadfastness? Right? In the dictionary, it says that steadfastness is being firm, unwavering, in constant faith, trust, and commitment to God, even through trials. And so somehow in the process, when you're faced with the various trial, the degree that you press into God will determine the degree in which it solidifies your faith. Your faith becomes steadfast. It's unwavering. It's constant. It's sure in who God is and who you are and how the kingdom operates. And in the midst of every new trial, we each have a choice. Right? So you wake up today and you go to work and then something happens. You have a choice right there in that moment. You can either draw near to God or you can pull away from God. Your response will determine what you do. Does that make sense? Or it's an indicator of what you do. And James isn't saying that the trials that they are from God. He's not saying these trials are from God. But the truth is that God, he meets us in the midst of every single trial that you're facing. Right? He's with you. He abides in you. Right? So John 15, he abides in you. Jesus says, I abide in you. So he's with you in every situation you face. But you get to choose in the midst of a various trial, are you going to stay abiding in him? Are you going to stay connected to him? It says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Who makes you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? Jesus, right? He's the only one. And so James, I think he's using a different language than John used, right? But the heart, I think, is really similar, that he's encouraging believers to remain in Jesus no matter what you're facing or experiencing. Stay close. You may not know what's going to happen. You may not know how it's going to work for good or how it's going to turn out. But you have a choice whether to stay close or not, right? And the end result, if you stay close, if you abide, is that you will see fruit that lasts. It is the promise. Let's be real, right? Like, facing various trials is not easy. Has it been easy for you? It hasn't been easy for me when unexpected things come up. James isn't saying it's easy. He's not saying it's fun, right? So don't mix fun and joy, right? It's not what he's saying. I mean, I'll tell you, from the beginning of this year to present, I've had pretty much almost every day of January, I had a various trial come up of one kind or another. It's been a very interesting month. It's not a bad month, but I've had situations in, I wrote a list here, situations medically, financially, involving my resources, time conundrums. There's been ministry challenges, partnering with individuals who are facing crisis, right? Trying to figure out what to do, and places where I've just been unsure how to move forward. They're all different, various trials. It's not curious that God, at the end of last year, said, study the book of James. You see that? It's not just once I started going through trials that the Holy Spirit said, hey, look at this book. He said, I know what's coming. And there's something that he's after in trying to produce steadfastness and a surety or a confidence, a greater level of confidence in the truth of who he is and what he's doing. And so he's teaching me that I can choose joy when the trial comes up on my screen. I get a choice, right? As this new thing happens, I get an email or I get a phone call or I get something in the mail or I get something doesn't happen that I was counting on happening. In that moment, I get to make a choice. And he's inviting me. He's saying that you can choose joy in the midst of when you first get the news. And I said, how? And I felt like he said a simple phrase. He says, in my presence is fullness of joy. In my presence is fullness of joy. So in Jesus, if I stay connected, if I stay locked on him, my eyes are focused on him, my presence is in his presence because I've positioned myself with him, then I have access to all wisdom, peace, patience, grace, hope, healing, promise, provision. Ultimately, he's teaching me to abide at a deeper level. I think there's an invitation for us as a house. Do you want to abide at a deeper level than what you've currently experienced in your life and in your walk with God? There's more. I think it's both for me personally. Do you know that God really cares about me? Even if I wasn't the pastor of this church, God really cares about me. Like if I was doing any job on the face of the planet, God would really care about me. He would want me to grow in abiding with him. But one of the things that I've learned too is that there's ways often that he's teaching me things and helping me grow, but then at the same time, it's for the people that I've in my sphere of influence as well. Like, so if I go through a various trial and I stay connected to him, the gold that I get coming through that trial, it actually blesses every single person in the sphere of my influence, right? So it blesses you as people who are a part of Grace in this church, right? It blesses other believers that I have contact with throughout the city, right? Different things that I engage with, ministries that I'm connected with. And then it also blesses strangers, right? People that I just encounter as I'm going through life. I'll give you a practical example of that one. So I was in Walgreens, and I was getting medicine for two of my kids and my wife, and that was a various trial that we were facing a couple weeks ago. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just getting my medicine, and I'm going to leave the store, and a man walks in, and he's got a leg brace. And so the joy of the Lord was on me, and I said, hey, I see you got a brace. What's going on? Would you want prayer? And he says, I would love prayer. And he told me about what was going on. He just had surgery, and it's questionable where things are at. And I said, can I pray right now? He says, definitely. And so we just prayed as I was, we're blocking the door of Walgreens, right? As we're praying for this guy. His name is Jorge. And after we were done praying, he turns to me, he says, who are you? Who are you? And I was like, obviously somewhere in that encounter, something happened for him in the midst of encountering God at a deeper level. If I was just so focused on my various trial, would I notice somebody? No. Because if I'm worried about my wife and my kids, my focus is preoccupied about their situation. I don't have eyes, or I don't necessarily have care for anybody else. But somehow when we're in the midst of various trials and we stay close to Jesus, we don't lose sight of Jesus' heart. Like, Jesus has enough compassion to go around for my wife, my kids, and every single other person on the face of the world. And he can empower me even when I'm under it, say, right? Things aren't going well, quote unquote. Even in that situation, he can move in me to have compassion for a stranger and to release the love of the living God. That's really, really good news. What if every time I was under a various trial, I didn't respond to emails or phone calls from people at Grace that they were reaching out to me for help or for prayer? I said, sorry, I'm going through a various trial. I don't have time for you. There's not enough in the kingdom to care for you. I have to deal with my own stuff right now. Right? It's ludicrous. And yet the reality is we live like that. We're facing something that feels hard or overwhelming or uncertain, and we get so caught up in it, we lose sight of what life's really all about. And yet the reality is, in him, I can count it all as joy, stay connected in his presence. I can receive the grace or the wisdom or the peace or whatever I need in that various trial, and at the same time not lose sight that I'm a conduit for the flow of heaven to flow through me to people's lives. It's the same for you, right? It's really, really good news. Anyway, there's something there that God's after in this season for us. The second truth starts in verse 5, and it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. What do you do when you lack wisdom? It's not a rhetorical question, right? Do you always do it? Do you always do the same thing?
No.
Right? I don't know. The reality is, it's a good question to ask. What do you do? What do you want to do when you lack wisdom? Right? James is giving us a spiritual truth, or another sort of spiritual foundation. It's like it's gold, ultimately. Because it's a promise. It says, ultimately, that if anyone is lacking wisdom, you don't have to stay there. You can ask God, and he will be faithful to give you wisdom to know what to do in the situation that you're facing. Like, maybe it's when you're going through a various trial, and you just don't know what to do. You're not sure yet what to do. I think often the challenge with a verse like this for believers that have been walking with the Lord for a long time is that it's so familiar that it's lost its power. Like, you know it, you've heard it, you've probably heard sermons on it, you've probably read books about it, but when push comes to shove and you're in the moment where you're facing a situation where you're lacking wisdom, you're still wondering what to do or how do I navigate this. I know that's how it is for me, right? And so ultimately the reality check is this verse true? Is it truth? Right? Does God give you, not just does God give people, Does God give you wisdom generously when you ask? Can you count on it? I think often timing can be an issue, right? So sometimes we'll ask and we're waiting for wisdom, but it doesn't seem like it's coming in the timing that we want. And so we start to question or wonder, right? But ultimately, I know from my experience that the key with this verse has been my connection. Is my connection still close? Like sometimes if I'm lacking wisdom, especially if it's a pressure situation, right? So it's maybe it's a various trial and I just don't know what to do. But it seems like there's a pressure or there's timing that I need to make a decision. My tendency would be on my own is that there's a measure of panic. So I need to figure it out. I might ask God because I know the verse. I might even believe that he's going to give me wisdom, but in the midst of the pressure, I feel like I got to go do something, right? Anybody can relate to that? Maybe, right? I think, but that short circuits the truth of the verse. When I start operating in problem solve mode and figure it out mode, I've just cut off that connection where the flow is actually going to come from the Father or from Jesus to me, Holy Spirit. So if I ask God for wisdom but then go try to figure it out, I often will miss the wisdom that he's giving me because I'm no longer looking at him. I'm no longer listening to him. I'm over here doing it. Then you have the qualifier in verse 6, which every believer loves, right? But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So if you lack wisdom, the promise is you can ask and it will be generously given to you. You're not just eking out a little bit of wisdom. He's going to give you exceedingly abundantly more than what you could think or imagine. His heart is for you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Ultimately, it's being locked on to God, trusting whatever he says to do, even if it doesn't make sense. So let's give a couple examples of that. Walk around the city and shout, and the walls will come down. Okay. Blow the trumpets, break the jars, and your enemy will defeat themselves. Borrow vessels and use the little bit of oil that you have to fill them up, and then you'll have enough to sell the oil and save your family. Catch a fish. It's tax season. Anybody worried about tax? You're going to pay your taxes? Catch a fish with a coin in its mouth and then pay your taxes. Roll away the stone, even though he's been dead for 4 days. Every one of those things is a strategy for individuals that were facing situations, right? How do we conquer Jericho? Well, it's common sense. Anybody would know to do this, right? You just walk around the city, right? And then on the last day of the seventh day, just shout. And the walls are going to, it makes total sense, right? Yeah, get a little trumpet, blow your horn, Gideon, blow your horn, right? Shout, break the jars, and then they're just going to kill themselves. You don't have to worry about it. Yeah, we know you only have like 300 guys and they got more than the sand on the seashore. It's okay, right? Often it's hard to doubt what we hear from God. But I think we want the wisdom that he generously gives to us to make sense to us. And that's where we end up getting into a tricky place of whether to doubt what we're hearing or not. In the process, we sever the cords of abiding. When we start to question what he tells us to do or the strategy that he gives us, we cut the connection. And we're tossed to and fro. And maybe it's because it's taking too long, or maybe it because it seems like I started implementing what I felt like I heard him say to do, and the situation seems like it's getting worse. So now I'm questioning whether that was truly him, right? Maybe that was just me, right? Even though I asked for wisdom and that's what he gave me. And that's where it's tricky, where the rubber meets the road. And I think when we start to question, we take our eyes off God and we often accuse him of not coming through for us. And we may not say that with our words, but in our actions, we do it, right? Because we'll start asking other people what to do in the situation. Yeah. Or we'll start pursuing a different method of problem solving of how to navigate this situation that I'm in. And we've sort of, we heard what he said, but we shelved it. And it brings him no honor. And James would say that that leads to double-mindedness, right? Because you're here, oh, yes, God, yes, yes. Oh, no, okay, I'm going to do this over here. Oh, Joey says to do this. Oh, I think I, right? And you're all over the place. And James says that ultimately that you're good for nothing. He's not making a statement about your identity. But the person who is doing that dance, how can they be led by the living God? They can't. They're caught up in a swirl, right? And so they're no longer able to hear or receive from God because they're in this little swirl, right? The problem of double-mindedness is never on God's end of the equation. But double-mindedness short-circuits our ability to receive. And it short-circuits the kingdom principle regarding wisdom from coming to pass in our lives. And I think the good news, obviously, is that God is always willing to work with us, right? So there's no hopeless person. And God loves to meet us right where we're at. And that's why there is always hope. That he can handle your questions or concerns, right? Say maybe you have as I'm talking about this issue, it's bringing up stuff for you and how you've navigated through life's journeys, right? And it's hard. And I think the reality is God's right there and he's saying, come to me. My heart's for you. I have grace at the ready, which is his divine empowerment to help you. And sometimes I think what happens is we've faced situations or circumstances in our lives for so long. We've been battling an issue or whatever, maybe it's medical or something like that. And we've tried everything that we know to do. We've gone to him. We've heard what to do. We've heard him say things and we tried it and it seemed like it didn't get better. So we tried something else and then we tried something else and we tried something else. And I think the reality is God's still sitting there with his arms open. He's saying, come abide in me. Come back. Come back, stay close. Remember the first thing that I told you to do. There was wisdom in that thing. Abide in me. Stay connected, stay trusting. And I think the promise ultimately is if we keep our hope in him, we will access the wisdom that he promised to pour out. If we don't believe that he's going to give us wisdom or we don't believe that that verse is true, then we won't go to him for wisdom with the things that we're facing. We will try to figure it out ourselves. All right? The third spiritual truth is in verse 13 or starts in verse 13 that we're going to look at today. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I think one of the main truths in this few verses is that God will never tempt you. It's against his character. It's against his nature. He doesn't tempt us. Tempting mankind, again, would be outside of his character and his ability, and it would disallow him from being true to who he really is. We do have a tempter, though. We have the father of lies, right? It's the enemy. And he lies, the father of lies, he attempts to trap us into believing lies about God, about ourselves, about how the kingdom operates, about our circumstances, right? And I think one of the things to note in verse 13 is it says when, not if, right? So let no one say when he is tempted. What does that tell you? As you go through life, you will face situations where you will be tempted. It's every single human being and every single believer will face temptation, right? Jesus faced temptation, right? He was no different than us in his facing of it. And he was in the desert. The Father had just declared over him at his baptism that he was his beloved son. And the father of lies, the devil, ultimately tries to convince Jesus that, or to question the truth of his identity. And how Jesus navigates that situation is he uses the word of God, specifically the Rhema word of God, to defeat the enemy at his game. And that's a key for us. For anybody who's dealing with any temptation that's coming your way, the key strategy, if you want to follow Jesus, right? He says, come follow me. There's power in the Rhema word of God to defeat every temptation that the enemy will throw at you. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Isn't that good news? So that your temptation, the temptation that you're facing or the struggle that you battle, other human beings have faced that same temptation. You're not so unique, right? God's faithful, Paul says, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The truth is that being tempted is not a sin. The enemy would want you to think that it's a sin, that if you're feeling under a certain temptation for a certain thing or whatever like that, that he just wants to pile on accusations about what a horrible person you are. And yet the temptation is not a sin. Jesus didn't sin in being tempted by the enemy when the enemy came to him and tried to convince him that he wasn't beloved, right? The reality is that we all face temptation, and it's not a sin. It's when we choose to partner with the lie or to give it a place in our life, right, give in to the temptation, that we embrace sin, which ultimately robs us from life or leads to death, right? The wages of sin is death. And the enemy tries to reinforce our captivity or create new bonds of captivity. So if you have a struggle that you wrestle with, right, so maybe it's habitual sin, and it's just something that you've always dealt with or you've dealt with for a long time, and you're in that sin cycle, right? The enemy wants to keep you in that place of captivity. And yet, all the while, the truth of Scripture is that there is a way out. You're not stuck. You may feel stuck. It may seem like you're stuck. But if the Word of God is true, you're not stuck. There's actually wisdom and strategy and power that's available to you to step out in a different way. But the enemy wants you to stay in a place of captivity. And the good news is that Jesus has paid for all of your sin already and for mine. So even if you give in to the temptation and full-blown jump into a bath of sin, right? The reality is Jesus says you're righteous because his blood already paid for that sin. I don't want to encourage you, neither would Jesus, to jump into a bath of sin, right? There is a way out, but don't condemn yourself because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? If you're in Christ Jesus, you have been washed in the blood, you are pure, you are righteous. But also don't settle for living in a cycle of temptation, sin, death, temptation, sin, death, temptation, sin, death. There's a different way that's available to you and to me. It's really, really good news. Jesus will never stop pursuing you. He'll never stop pursuing me. And he's determined to set you and me free from every hindrance or place of captivity in our lives. even in those long-standing battles, right? So maybe it's with addiction or deep-seated lies that you've believed about yourself or you've believed about God. They're just not true. But you're so convinced that it's true that you look for it, right? And so then you reinforce, oh yeah, God's good to everybody else but me. He doesn't really love me. And then when something goes bad in your life, yeah, see, he doesn't love me. Right? We do that with things. But God's grace is sufficient. And the truth that I already said is you're not stuck. So as you sit here today, you may feel stuck. I've been battling this thing for 20 years. How can you tell me I'm not stuck? I've tried everything I know to do to fight this, to come against this lie, but I still am wrestling with it. I'm still battling the addiction. I'm still, you fill in the blank, right? And yet the reality is the scripture says, if you lack wisdom, you can ask and expect that you're going to hear or receive wisdom for how to handle that situation. And I think sometimes God has us go back to passages in scripture because he wants to get our attention again and say, do you remember what my word says? Or have you just settled in a place of captivity and you've called it good enough? You're still connected to God. You're still going to go to heaven. And as you're walking on this earth, you're experiencing hell and death. And there's a lifeline that's being thrown to you saying, I have wisdom for you. I have grace for you. And somewhere in the process, the enemy has you kept in this shroud, right? Where it feels like you're stuck. And I think today, his spirit is just blowing a fresh wind off any situation that you guys might be facing, off anything that I'm facing, right? Where it feels like I'm caught in that. I'm stuck in that. I think God's saying, no. It's not true. Allow my light to shine on that situation again. Allow my truth to be poured out over that, to saturate that situation again, no matter what your struggle is, right? Maybe a physical struggle, maybe a mental struggle, maybe a spiritual struggle. If you lack wisdom, you can ask and expect to hear if you will trust him in the process and not doubt what he tells you to do. Right? I think the reality is if you want to go on a quest in 2026, test this verse. Test it. Is it really true? And by the end of the year, I guarantee you probably will face some various trials, and I'm not wishing that on you. I just know how life goes. But the reality is you probably have many opportunities to test this verse. Yes. And so it'll be interesting as you're in it, right? The next thing that happens where you're not sure what to do, ask God. And go through a process, right? You and Holy Spirit, and just say, God, I want to do this differently. I've been walking with you for 20 years. I've been walking with you for 10 years. I've been walking with you for 30 years. I want to do it different. I don't know what to do about our marital issues. But I believe there's wisdom that's available to me, even though we've been married for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, and we're sort of okay. We've made peace with how it is. But there's wisdom to do it differently. It's interesting. Or maybe it's finances. None of this is in my notes. The reality, and I don't have a person in mind as I say these things, but I think God, he's after it. Maybe he wants you to handle finances in a different way, and he has wisdom that's available to look at your financial situation. Or maybe even though you have finances in your bank account, you always are operating from a spirit of lack or fear around finance. And God's like, that right there is keeping you in captivity because you're not free to function in the way that the kingdom is meant to operate. Maybe it's relational stuff that's not with a spouse. Yeah, you're in a situation and you just don't know what to do. You have a business partner. You don't know how to navigate it. You have a friend that they're angry with you or frustrated with you. It's like, what do? You've already shared. You've asked for forgiveness. You've done everything that you know to do. And yet you're still, the situation is still, it's tense. And the promise from James is you can ask him and he will give you wisdom and strategy if you don't doubt, right? The enemy is always trying to derail us with trials, adversity, uncertainty, and temptation. That's his game. He's not going to stop playing his game. The truth is that Jesus is victorious. He's victorious. And he, the victorious one, lives inside of you if you have a relationship with him. He abides in you. And I think that it's often said to draw near to Jesus when you face various trials, or to draw near to him when you lack wisdom. Draw near to him when you face temptation. And I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to encourage you this morning to take it a step further. And really, that's just to stay near to Jesus when you face various trials. So don't start drawing near to him just because you have a trial. Stay near to him, even in the midst of the trial coming up. Like when you didn't have a trial and everything seemed like it was going really well and you felt really close to God, that same person, stay near to him when you're facing the various trial, right? Stay near to Jesus when you lack wisdom. When you don't know what to do at work, or you don't know what to do at home, or you don't know what to do, period, fill in the blank. You don't know what to do with this situation or with this person. Stay near to him when you lack wisdom. Stay near to him in the face of temptation. When the tempter comes, stay near to him. Don't lose sight of him. Stay connected. The truth is, Jesus is always with you, and he always stays near to you. He will never stop being near you. There's nothing you could do that would make him go away. He always is there, and he's always for you. And the last thing that I'll say is that, using Jesus' words, he is the way. So follow him. And he is the truth. So believe him. And he is the life. And so receive him. If you want a greater measure of abundant life, receive more of his presence. Receive more of his presence. Let's pray. Jesus, I do thank you for the truths that are embedded in the book of James, and for these three spiritual truths about facing various trials and about lacking wisdom or facing temptation. And Lord, I praise you that there's an invitation from you to us to draw near to you and to stay near to you, to live a life that's connected and abiding in you, and that it helps us to navigate each of these three areas, and that we can count it all joy when we face various trials because of your presence with us. and what it's going to produce through us, because you're leading and guiding us through a process. And when we're lacking wisdom, we can ask with confidence and expectation, with just boldness, for wisdom from you, and we know that we're going to receive it. And I pray for grace to not doubt the things or the wisdom that you reveal to us, that you would give us a grace or a divine empowerment to trust you, just like the saints of old, right? To walk in the things that you call them to do, even when it seemingly doesn't make any sense. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the victorious one and that the devil has been defeated. The father of lies has been defeated. And so we don't have to live in fear of him. And that you make a way for us in the midst of any temptation that would come towards us. You make a way out for us. And I pray for just an increased grace to walk in the truth, just like you utilized the Rhema word of God to defeat the enemy in the desert. I pray that you would give us the truth of utilizing the Rhema word, the truth about you. Would you highlight scripture and would you use now words to allow us to defeat the enemy in the midst of any temptation he would try to bring at us? And we call for a shift in this year, in 2026, that our lives would look different because we've grounded ourselves in the truth of your word. And we've gone on a journey to actually put it into practice in our lives in a way that we maybe haven't done before, or maybe not at the same deeper level that you're inviting us into. And so we ask that your word would truly accomplish all that it's meant to accomplish in each of our lives. And it would be for your glory. Yeah. Yeah. And so we pray that you would seal this word. Again, you would let the gold go deep. Any chaff would get blown away. And that it would accomplish everything that's meant to accomplish in each one of the individuals that hears it. That the specific things that are in your heart for that person would get accomplished. And that we can trust you even in that process. Yeah. And it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.